Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 1 as we think of this amazing letter that the Apostle Paul has written with the authority of Jesus Christ. Our message from this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning is God's loving adoption. And I would ask that we follow these words from the first part of the letter. Beginning with verse 3, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." God's loving adoption. Really, if we're to understand election or predestination or these deep and mysterious things, we really must understand God's loving adoption. There is this beauty of his plan that's set before us. And we can speak of this as a staircase, all those blessings, and here the very apex, the very top of this all is that of adoption into the very family of God. Nothing is so high as this blessing that we have. Man's philosophies try to understand in some abstract way the God who has revealed himself here. But we must go to God's Word to have an understanding. If you look on the back of your bulletin, there is that outline that is there. And we have this, how some philosophers tell us that God is, by very necessity of his nature, incapable of passion, incapable of being moved by inducements from without, that he dwells in holy calm and unchangeableness, unchangeable blessedness, untouched by human sufferings or human sorrows. And if we read the Word of God, we'll know that we've got to reject that kind of abstract, philosophical, iceberg God. He looked down and saw the suffering of his people in Egypt, and he sent a Savior. He was moved by that. As we read all the way through Scripture, that's what we'll find constantly. Man, dead in sins and trespasses. Man, yes, under the very power of Satan. Yes, taken along by the current of this world. But God who is rich in mercy, with that great love that he loved us, made us alive in Christ. He is moved with compassion and feeling. The great theologian of Princeton rejects what I call this iceberg picture of God that some have had, and he writes, "Let us bless God that it is not true. God can feel. God does love. We have scriptural warrant for believing that God has reached out loving arms and gathered into his own bosom the forest of spears which otherwise had pierced ours." And then I come down, and Warfield says, "And we decline to yield up the God of the Bible and the God of our hearts to any philosophical abstraction. We may feel awe in the presence of the absolute, as we feel awe in the presence of the storm or of the earthquake, but we cannot love it. We cannot trust it. Nevertheless, let us rejoice that our God has not left us searching to find him out. Let us rejoice that he has plainly revealed himself to us in his word as a God who loves us, and who, because he loves us, has sacrificed himself for us." And in this staircase that Paul has of blessings, here is God's loving adoption. And I would ask that you follow with me these three steps as we look at adoption from the Word of God. Let's see the riches of God's loving adoption, and then the rights of that adoption of love. And then finally, the responsibilities. That's a big word. I think if you count them, there's 16 letters there. And responsibilities of adoption are very important. So as you look at the riches of adoption, loving adoption, the first thing I would have you to notice is that it's the love of the Father. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it speaks that God, our Father, who loved us. Or if you remember 1 John chapter 3, it speaks of how God lavished His love upon us. He really loves us. There is a real love that comes to us. It's amazing that He would love us. And that expression that's there in 1 John, notice how it is. Let's read that with clarity. 1 John chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We are adopted into His family because of His lavishing His love on us. It's a rich, wonderful love. It's even that love as the Father has loved the Son, that the Father, yes, with that great love that He has for the Son, when Jesus prays for us, He prays that we would all together have that same wonderful love and family together in John 17. It's amazing. It's beyond our comprehension. He would love us so greatly. Then I would ask that you would notice that we are to be those who have an enjoyment of belonging to the family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 mentions how we are members of His household. We're not aliens or strangers any longer. We're members of the household of God, the household of faith. We belong to Him. And there's a place for us not only to enjoy the love of God, but to enjoy that we belong, members of the family. And then notice also, there is this beautiful way that is expressed in different places in the writings of the Apostle Paul, that there's a warmth there. He speaks of how we can call Him Father, Abba, Father. I remember being in a Hebrew-speaking home in Israel and hearing the children speak to their father with that Abba, Father, as we would understand. It's a warmth. It's, yes, something to the effect, and maybe some have felt almost a bit offended, but yes, it has that feeling of dad, of daddy, of warmth, of love, of oneness. It is there in Scripture, members of the household of faith with a warmth and an identity in the family. There's a oneness that we can speak of those as family members. Turn with me again to the book of Hebrews. Turn in the Scriptures again to Hebrews chapter 2, and it has that expression that's amazing, really. Hebrews 2, verse 10, speaking of Jesus, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, He says, here am I and the children of God and the children God has given me. There is a warmth in there that we call one another brothers and sisters. The riches of His love. There really is something that is very warm and wonderful there. We can say we are part of the household of faith, the family of God. But then notice the rights of adoption. It's a loving adoption. And yet at the same time, it has legal aspects to it. It's really a legal word, adoption. It has to do with legality. You can really enter into a family in two different ways. You can enter a family by being born into that family, or you can enter a family by, yes, adoption. Now, there's a sense in which if we're in the family of God, we're to be born from above. We have that wonderful sense of being born again, as we use that term, born from above, the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the new birth. We have a change of nature. God puts us in the family. But there's this aspect, as Paul is speaking here, that's the legal aspect, that we are with all these courtroom aspects of a Roman culture, that he is actually declaring, you are now no longer a member of an alien family of this world, but you're a member of the family of God. You belong to the family of God. You're declared legally, you're one with God and His family. We read earlier from Galatians chapter 4 how there is that new family relationship as a father, Abba Father. We're now members of that household, legally declared by a courtroom declaration, a change of status. We are now all as first class citizens. And I would emphasize that. There is that wonderful sense in which we are not just children, but we have a first class standard, position, status in the family of God. All of us, male and female, all of us in Christ have that first class standing in the family. Now, I think, as you know, Paul wrote this from a Roman prison. He is the one, whenever he speaks and writes about adoption, he writes from a Roman prison. He was a Roman citizen. He's the one, really the one, only one in the New Testament that has this emphasis of adoption into the family of God. And I believe it's an important element here that we have. There's a note in the NIV Bible, study Bible, I believe, or it's actually a note in the Bible itself, and it reads like this. The Greek word for adoption to sonship, that one word that is translated adoption to sonship, is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture. He is saying that all who are in Christ, all who are, yes, adopted into the family, now have that first class citizenship. They belong to the family at the highest level. There was in the Roman culture that aspect of a male heir. We now in Jesus Christ have first class citizenship. We belong to Him and we are not second-class citizens. We are first-class citizens. Now, the responsibilities of adoption, of God's loving adoption in the family. We are blue bloods. All of us that are in Christ, blue bloods, all of us. Men and women, boys and girls, all who are in Christ, whatever background, ethnically, racial, whatever it is, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're a blue blood. You're at the highest level. We're that household of faith. We belong to Him. Galatians 6:10, Paul emphasizes that household of faith. I want to speak to you very carefully here. Something that I believe is so very important, especially for those of you who have learned theology and doctrine and see the importance of truth and God's Word. There is a real danger that comes so often within the family of God. We have those who suddenly they have my concept, my idea, my dream, this is the way the family must be. And there are those, might be a husband, might be a wife, they can't even really come to a loving relationship because they say, this is how the family has to be. And what happens is they love their concept of the family. They love their concept of how a wife must be. They have their concept of how the church must be, how the people of God must be. They love that more than they love God and His people. There is a real danger there to somehow or another love your opinion, your ideal, your dream more than the people and the Lord Himself. Very dangerous. There's a responsibility we have to love the brethren, to love the sisters, to love the Lord, to love the people of God, even when they're not what we think they should be or how we think they should be. It's family. It's real. What we're given in the Ten Commandments, we have that first table of the law to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Yes. And certainly the second table, as it's called, those commandments from 6, or actually from 5 on, as we would have it, they have to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. We can stop with any of those commandments and apply those. We have from the old Heidelberg Catechism the workings of the 9th commandment. What does the Lord say in the 9th commandment? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. What is God's will for you in the 9th commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. And then the question comes, what does God require in the 9th commandment? That in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly, acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. We know from those commandments we are to honor Mom and Dad. We are to honor one another. We are to honor the body of Christ. If we're part of the family of God, that is our right and privilege to honor one another, just as a man would be insane to be criticizing his wife. She's his own body. How can he do that? She's his own body. He needs to love her as he loves himself. The very body of Christ is that special body that he loves and that we are called with responsibility to treat and love and cherish one another. Now, how does this all work out? We have the riches of God's loving adoption. We have, yes, the rights of adoption, so important. We really are first-class citizens. And then we have the responsibilities of a loving adoption of God. How does this work out? Let me give you quickly 5 points. I like 5 points. Now, first, if you'll follow with me, it is good news. Can you think of anything better? Good news. The gospel is really good news. in Jesus Christ, God's loving adoption, has put you into His family. We have dads that abandon the home. We have moms that reject everything. And we have people who abandon their own children. But all of us here, whatever we've been through, whatever hurt that's been painful years ago, or we're going through it today, we're put into the family of God. That's good news. By the work of Jesus Christ. Wow! I belong to the family of God. At last, God's love, it won't change. It won't awaken one morning with anger, or it won't be with drinking or some kind of weird thing of drunkenness and anger and beatings and yellings and screamings. We can trust Him. His responsibilities He will fulfill, as He has in Jesus Christ to us. It's good news. Good news. I'm in the family of God. I have a Father who has adopted me. Secondly, I have emphasized this as first-class citizens. We are blue bloods. Yes. I don't know. I guess sometimes it's the privilege and sometimes it's been some long 12-hour trips or a lot of plane flights. But I remember having an amazing time of flying first class. I think maybe our daughter would remember this. We came back from Colombia just for a very short time when we were missionaries there in 1977. And our son David was born. And when we got back to the States, they discovered that he had a very serious skull problem. And they were, as we found out, there was only like three countries in the world that knew of this, how this operation was to be done, and all these things that happened. Hershey Medical Center, and 2 weeks there with all the operation, our idea was to fly home on the 23rd of December, and I remember what excitement to present our son to our grandparents and all these wonderful things. And we got to Dulles Airport, and they said, you know what? It's good that you checked in first, because there are going to be a lot of people that are going to be bumped, because there's snow in National, the airport more in the city. So I said, what happens if you're bumped? They said, well, we'll put you on a flight tomorrow morning. We'll put you up in a hotel. Well, we'd never been in a hotel. I mean, here's five of us together, and what an exciting thing. And I'm not sure we even had a coat because of the cold. But then the next morning, we arrived after experiencing this. We were bumped, and I volunteered to be bumped and thought it would be a neat thing. So the next morning, there we were, ready to go. And so somewhere along about 11 o'clock, they assigned us first class. And you know, it's quite different. I mean, it was all waiting on us. Hey, can you want more of this and meal? And I remember arriving into Phoenix, and it came that God had us come home with first class. I remember my grandmother picked us up, and she still had her 62 Chevy Impala Super Sports, and all of us got into that 327 engine. You know, I remember it quite well, and we arrived, and she had made a banner across, you know, a welcome to us. But you know what? We really are, as Christians, first class. That's where we are. God has done this amazing thing that we are, yes, in the family of God, not as second-class folk. We're not somehow or another thinking that we're in a foster home and it's all going to change tomorrow. He will keep us safe in His hands in the best of ways. We are to call Him Father, Abba Father, Dad, Daddy. There is a warmth that we can have because we are the close, first-class people in His love. And then third, and I mentioned this as a very important element, and that is adoption is costly but loving. Probably I could ask, people here in the congregation to hold up your hand if you've been adopted, and I'm speaking of adoption as we would have it into a family. And we could probably get some history of some who've gone to faraway countries and all that was involved in the choosing and the bureaucracy and the paperwork and the thousands of dollars in order to adopt a child, unseen, maybe a picture and all that one has gone through. And we could probably name some countries and backgrounds and some in the U.S. that have gone through those, all those ups and downs and trials and thousands of dollars and what is all involved there. Reality is loving that child maybe just with a little picture and all that is involved in coming to that reality of adoption. And that one then comes, whatever the cost, it almost seems as nothing because, yes, there is a love that's given to that new one in the family. There's a beauty and power of that, to be adopted into the family and into the family of God, to think God knew us before we were born, before the foundation of the earth. He put His love upon us. He chose us, not because of anything in us, but because of His grace and His love in Himself. We're lovingly adopted, and it won't change tomorrow. He's loved us with that everlasting love, and He won't change because we had a bad day, because we sinned, because something went wrong in our failure. We didn't add up to the standard. He loved us before we did any right or wrong. I love the stanza or the words of the song of Dan Fogelberg. I think it could be something written to us as a congregation here at Cornerstone, that God loves me. He wrote, longer than there have been fishes in the ocean, higher than any bird ever flew, longer than there have been stars up in the heavens, I've been in love with you. We need to realize God's love is personal. It's real. He's loved us with that everlasting love. That's good news. And then fourth, God's loving adoption calls us to love Him and the family more than ourselves, more than our ideals, more than our dreams. We are to love God and His people more than who we are or what we demand in our own minds and dreams. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung by command of Adolf Hitler in 1945, wrote these words, "He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intention may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial." We are to love God's people and to love the Lord more than our ideals. And then finally, I don't believe there can be a higher honor, nothing higher than to be adopted into the family of God, to have His name written upon us, to belong to Him. The world has nothing comparable. We have the hymn, "Fading is the world's best pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." The Scripture tells us again and again that He writes His name upon us. We belong to Him. There's no higher honor. Those things the world honors with all of its clapping and shouting and praises, they'll be as garbage and as nothing in that great day. He is the one to whom we belong. I belong to Him because of His loving adoption. I belong to Him. You belong to Him in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, with all of our failings, our sins, our weaknesses, our loneliness, our needs, We thank you that you are our Father, and we can truly say, our Father, who art in heaven. We ask, O Lord, you would give the comfort of the good news of the gospel, that you would work in us to love you and your people more than we love our own ideals, our own dreams. That, Lord, we would love your people with a genuine, sincere, and even costly love. Teach us, O Lord, to love one another as you have loved us. We thank you for this loving adoption into your family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.